If you'll turn to your scripture insert, you'll see there at the top Ephesians 4, 20 through 28. That's going to be our reading. We'll reference some of the other passages later this morning. So let's hear now God's word. Keep in mind, Paul has made a transition in his letter. He's focusing now on the Christian life, not coming to Christ, but living for Christ. Last week, we looked at how he said, don't be like pagans, don't be like Gentiles, don't live like them anymore, live like a Christian. And so this begins that section. Having described negatively how you're not to live like Gentiles, Paul says, but this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And this is the truth. Having put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and being renewed in the spirit of your minds, and having put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Further down in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. And then verse 28, let the thief steal no longer, but rather work. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So we're focusing this morning especially on this truth of Paul that we as Christians at conversion have put off the old self, have put off the sinful self, and we've put on the new self, the redeemed self, the person being renewed more and more after the image of Christ. That's something that happened at our conversion in Christ when we came to trust in Him. What we have to do to really appreciate what Paul is saying here is we have to go back to Ephesians 1, and I'm going to summarize it for you, but if you want to turn in your Bible or your pew Bible to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to rather summarize it. The truth there that's central to Paul's thinking, and you see it run through all of his letters, you can really summarize it. You see it in your insert in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You can summarize all that Paul says in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 with this statement that Paul makes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ is just a very simple way of Paul saying we've been united to Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, he doesn't even have time for the verb. He just leaves it out because you can do that in Greek. We do it in English all the time. New creation. New creation. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature, Paul says. The old has passed away. The new has come. This is how Paul says it in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following. This is really probably verses 3 through 14. You remember we looked at it in great detail over the course of several Sundays. Paul says the Father has blessed all of us who are Christians. He has blessed us in Christ, in union with Christ, with every spiritual blessing. Right now, if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you've turned away from your sin, you've trusted in Christ. I'm not talking about some apparent commitment you made years ago, but it has no impact on your life at all right now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you turned from your sin, you trusted in Christ, and now you're striving to follow Christ. This is what Paul says about you and I, that we were elect, we were chosen in Christ. When God set His love on us before the foundation of the world, He did so in and through Christ, for we were sinners. He couldn't love us in ourselves, but He loved us through Christ. He adopted us so that we're sons and daughters of the living God. He redeemed us. We were slaves. We were slaves of sin, and we were bought, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so our sins are forgiven. But Paul's emphasis now in Ephesians 4 through the rest of this little letter is, what are the implications for the Christian life now that you're in Christ, you're in union with Christ? How did you get united to Christ? Well, it was a miracle. You didn't make yourself united to Christ. God did that work. You recall how Jesus tells the Jewish theologian Nicodemus at night, when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus a little bit out of fear, but nonetheless he came and he starts to talk to Jesus. He acknowledges Him as Rabbi. That's a honored name for a man, a teacher of the Bible. And Jesus just cuts to the chase with Nicodemus and says, look, Nick, you must be born again. You must be born of God. You must be born by the Holy Spirit giving you new life. Now, no one in this room, I don't care who you are, how old you are, not one of you borned yourself the first time. You couldn't do that. None of us could. It's not our job to born ourselves. We were created by a miracle of God in the womb, and then our mother gave birth to us. In a sense, we had nothing to do with it. She may have fussed at you while you were in the womb, but that's a separate issue. You were given new life, so that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. Paul uses the same word that Moses uses in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things from nothing. How did we get united to Christ? We got united to Christ by faith. We heard the gospel. We are reminded of a truth we already know, that we're sinners that have fallen short of what God requires. That's what you might say is the bad news of the gospel. We're all guilty sinners. But the good news of the gospel is, if we turn from our sins in repentance, put our faith in Christ, we will be united to Him, we'll be forgiven our sins, and then all these other blessings will come. sort of a funny thing about preaching the gospel. That's not the case today. In most churches, if I'm like today, most of us in this room, I trust, are genuine believers. But on any given Sunday, in any decent sized group of people, there may be folk there that have never heard the gospel. There may be folk that had heard the gospel, but they misunderstood it. There may be folks that heard it, understood it, don't want to have anything to do with it. And yet my job is to cry out to all of those that don't know Christ and are trusting in Him to believe in Him and to turn from their sins. But we've been saying over and over for weeks that people outside of Christ are spiritually dead. Dead people can't rise. Dead people can't talk. Dead people can't do anything. And when they're spiritually dead, they certainly can't trust in God. That's why in Ephesians 2, when Paul describes us as spiritually dead, he also says, but God. We were spiritually dead, but God showed mercy to us in Christ even when we were dead. And Paul says he made us alive. He uses the language of resurrection to describe what Jesus called the new birth. See, on the one hand, it's just kind of, what's the phrase people like to use today? Counterintuitive. Why would you preach to dead people? Because that's the way God saves dead people. It's through hearing the gospel that God chooses to open their minds, open their hearts, change their hearts, transform their minds, so they can't help but run away from their sin and their guilt and cling to Christ. Now, Paul's described a lot of that in our passage up to this point. But now, again, as I said earlier, he's focusing on the Christian life. And he says there in verse 22, the having isn't there in our translation from our Pew Bible, but that's clearly the intent of Paul. You can see that down in the parallel passage in Colossians 3, where Paul says, seeing that you have put off the old self. Well, why isn't it in the Ephesians passage? It's a grammatical technicality that I don't want to try to explain because I might confuse myself. But it's basically because Paul chose to use an infinitive instead of just a straightforward verb. Now, why did he do that? I have no idea. But he did. And so it wasn't as clear. But the main point is this. When Paul talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, he's not saying that this is a daily process. He's saying that this is something that happened at our conversion. Notice how he says in verse 25 in our passage, therefore, having put away falsehood. You see, the therefore is there to say to us, because you have been radically changed. You have, by God's grace and the work of His Spirit, put off the old self and put on the new self. You're no longer enslaved to sin, but you're a new creature in Christ. Now you can speak truth to your neighbor. Putting off the old self. The old self. Putting on the new self. What does this language mean? I think that Paul explains that for us in Romans, and you have that quote for you down there, again, on your scripture insert. It's always helpful when you can. If you're looking at a place in Paul's other letters, like in this case, Ephesians, and then the companion in Colossians, and the similar teaching there in 2 Corinthians. It's always helpful to have Paul's letter to the church at Rome in your back pocket. It's just so helpful. Why is that? Because it's in Romans chapter 1, especially through chapter 8, about the first half of the book, that Paul explains in greater detail than anywhere else salvation by faith in Christ, chapters 1 through 5, and then chapters 6 through 8, living the Christian life. You've heard me refer to it time and time again. And I'm just going to keep doing it. Sorry. Because where you find a difficult teaching, what are we going to do to help us understand it? Well, we're going to look to the passages that make it more clear. Paul gives us some idea what he means in Ephesians and Colossians, because he talks about the fact that when we put off the old self and we put on the new self, we're renewing our mind because our mind has been changed to more reflect God. We're more now in God's image and righteousness and holiness and knowledge, right knowledge now after conversion than we were before. But what happened to our old self? It's still hanging out. Have you noticed that? Whether you've been a Christian for 3 weeks or 3 years or 30 years, you still sin every day. If you're here today in church and you look around the room and maybe you think, oh, so-and-so, I don't want to use names. I don't want to give either somebody the real big head or a real small head. So you look around the room and you see someone, you think, you know, they're a really mature Christian. I've heard how they read their Bible and pray every day. I know how they serve the Lord practically in this church. Maybe they teach Sunday school, they do this or that. I don't care how mature you are in Christ this day. And I don't care if you're even having a really good day in Christ. I mean, almost the best day you've ever had in the Christian life. Still, you're sinning today. You're not, as God requires. Remember how Jesus summarized the two most important commandments in the Bible. These don't save us, but after we're saved by trusting in Christ, turning from our sins, this is how God summarizes, Jesus summarized, well, how are you going to live as a Christian? You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you're going to do that on Thursday nights from 6 to 8. No. That's what God calls us to. All day, every day. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I don't even have to talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves, because we know if we're supposed to love our neighbor, we're supposed to love our spouse. If we're supposed to love our neighbor, we're supposed to love our children and our grandchildren. I love grandchildren. But you can give them back. I had my grandson for a week. And if I didn't have Lisa's wonderful daughter-in-law and grandson and Abigail, who lives across the street with her mother Michelle, I wouldn't have survived. But I survived, and we gave them back. Where was I? We were talking about something. Loving one another. How often it is the case with us that we do a better job loving folks that are, say, in the peripheral of our life, or maybe we are at work with them and we really treat them good, and then we get home I shouldn't tell you what happens when I get home, and I may mistreat my wife because, well, she knows me. She knows I'm having a bad day. She knows I'm stressed. Well, again, there's no qualification in the Bible. When you're stressed out, you don't have to love your spouse or your neighbor or your children or your parents. So even though we've been called to live the Christian life, every day we struggle to do so. And as you've been struggling and as I've been struggling, it can get discouraging. Paul wants to remind us in Romans 6. We're different now as Christians than we were as unbelievers. And look at how he describes it here in Romans 6. Paul says, we know that our old self, that same old self Paul mentions in Ephesians 4, was crucified with Christ. Brothers and sisters, here's what Paul is saying. When Christ died on the cross, he paid for sin for all of his people, from all of the ages, from Adam until the last people live on this earth and stand before the judgment day of God when Christ returns. But when did that take effect? You don't have to know the day or the time, but it happened when you put faith in Christ. When you came to that realization by the work of God's Spirit, convicting you of your sin, you knew that you deserved punishment for your sin. And then you saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as he's described in the Bible. And you clung to him. You entrusted yourself to him. Well, so what? Paul says, when you did that, in that moment, here and now, you died to sin. You see, we often in the church put so much emphasis on forgiveness of sin, we neglect this part of it. Yes, it is true. The moment you put trust and faith in Christ, You were forgiven all of your sins, past, present, future. Christ paid the debt. You're forgiven. The fancy Bible word is you're justified. God declared you right with him. Great news. But Paul says it goes further than that. Look at what he says in the rest of verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. How are you and I different than the most upstanding, trying hard just to be a good citizen, maybe given a lot of money to take care of the poor, or the most, think in your mind of somebody you may know in your own life or maybe publicly known. This person, they really do good stuff. But they're not in Christ. They say they're not a Christian. They're not mad at the church, but they're not a Christian. What's the difference between that person that seemingly is so upstanding and you and I who have trusted in Christ? The Bible says, whether that fella knows it or not, no matter how much wonderful stuff he does, and it's wonderful, It's helpful to people. We're not denying that at all. He's still a slave to his sin. Sin says, jump. And this man says, how high? Now, he may be fooled in his own mind and thinking that he does all his good works out of the goodness of his heart, and he might, but he doesn't do it for God's glory. If you are in Christ, if I am in Christ, the promise of Scripture is we put off the old self, or really, more literally, God took him off in this sense. We're no longer slaves to sin. Now, Romans 7 makes it clear. It doesn't mean you stop sinning. We still struggle with sin. But brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded from time to time. Maybe every day. Sin doesn't rule you. Okay? If you're in Christ, sin doesn't rule you. It doesn't rule me. We get battered by sin and temptation every day. But it doesn't rule us. And we need the Scripture to remind us of that truth. That's what Paul is saying here as he begins to say to the church at Ephesus, if you are in Christ now, you got to start living like this. But Paul's not doing that on the basis of just sheer willpower and do your best to be good. He's saying, you are a different person now. Yes, you struggle with sin, but you're not enslaved by it. Think of the person that's enslaved to illicit drugs, or even drugs they buy at the pharmacy, or alcohol. It doesn't have to be those things. You can be enslaved to all sorts of things. You can be enslaved with your appearance. All you care about is that you look good in front of other people. We can be slaves of anything. But Christians, in reality, are only slaves of Christ. Now, here's the rub. We can look really bad at times because we act really bad. Okay? Christians can and do shame their Savior and bring dishonor on the church. But if they're truly in Christ and they confess their sin, they turn away from it, they need to get back living for Christ. But those kind of blatant, outward, public sins of God's people, whether they're, you might say, the average Joe or Jan Christian in the pew, but especially a church leader, when there's those blatant inconsistencies, you see the shame that's brought on the church. You see how the world can say, how can you Christians say there's any difference between you and us? We can't deny those things. They happen. But what Paul's calling you to today, what he's calling me to today, first he's reminding us, you put off the sinful self. God has put on you the new self, redeemed. And then basically after that, he says this. Now go live that way. May God help us in the upcoming weeks and months as we look at the Christian life to remember the reason we can make progress is because we've died to the ruling power of sin. It doesn't rule us anymore. So as Paul says here in Romans 6, consider yourself. Or as a good Southerner would say, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Your people in this room could be beaten and battered down by sin and temptation. You could be taking them through horrific trials right now, and they're not necessarily blossoming in their faith. They could be worrying, full of anxiety. They could be complaining against your providence. Oh, your people can go through so many different kind of situations, but our confidence is this, that nothing in all of creation, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, Father, would you remind all of us as we're wrestling with sin to remember, we wrestle with a tough foe, but he is already defeated. He's putting up a fight. But by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, by the power of the resurrected Christ within us, we can indeed grow in grace to become more and more like our Savior Jesus. Would you do that work in the lives of your people here in this place, that you might receive all the glory? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.